Should a woman preach or teach the Word of God? What role does a woman have in the local church? Well, stay with us to find out.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
This is the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the questions of his many listeners. So join us for the next 30 minutes as he provides us with biblical insight to what may be one of your questions. Our first question comes from a listener in Jackson, Missouri. He writes, if the 10 tribes of Israel have been lost, where are they today?
Well, as I've said many times on this program, the 10 tribes of Israel are not lost. They are scattered throughout the world today, and no Jew can tell you what tribe he belongs to. Now, there's some with the name of Kohen. Kohen in Hebrew means priest. They probably belong to the tribe of Levi. I've questioned many Jewish friends of mine, and none of them actually know what tribe they belong to. And so the tribes are scattered throughout the world. And this party goes on now to write, we know that the Jewish people are not all of Israel, but only the tribe of Judah and Levi, the priestly tribe, and the tribe of Benjamin. They split off from the other tribes and were called Judah. May I say to you that you got your story all mixed up to begin with. They didn't split off. If you'll read the count accurately, you will find that Jeroboam took the 10 tribes in the north and formed the nation Israel, and the one in the south was called Judah. It wasn't the southern three splitting off, it was the 10 northern ones splitting off, by the way. So you're entirely wrong in that. And I find that those who hold the viewpoint that this man holds, hold a very simplistic interpretation of prophecy indeed. And he goes on to say here, the Jewish people have never lost their identity. And that is certainly true. God said that the Israelites would become as the sands of the sea in number. To Rebekah, he said, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. This promise was to be fulfilled through Joseph. And I don't know where you get that, but Rebekah's only son, Leah, gave birth to Judah, the father of the Jewish people, and that is entirely untrue. We see in the last days that Joseph is to be greatly blessed and must also be great in number. Could the English-speaking people of those descendants be Joseph? May I say to you, that's the wildest guess that you possibly could make. There's absolutely no foundation for that sort of thing except a pride on the part of a great many English and American people of wanting to say they are the 10 lost tribes. And then he goes on with this question, if not, where are the descendants of Joseph today? Well, suppose you didn't know where they are. Would that prove that the English people are? It wouldn't at all. But the fact of the matter is, all Jews today belong to actually the 12 tribes. And when the Babylonian captivity was over, there were some from all of the tribes that returned, by the way. But the interesting thing is that you're entirely wrong, that this type of interpretation of spiritualizing Scripture, and a great many so-called Bible teachers today use that method, just spiritualizing Scripture. May I say that the Word of God is fact, and the interpretation of it must bear some semblance of fact. Now, when symbols are used, they are very clearly identified in Scripture.
Our next question comes to us from Evansville, Indiana. The listener writes, I've heard you tell the story several times how a grandma explained the depths of the mysteries of God. Paul said in 1 Timothy, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. When you asked grandma, even if she told you things that appeared to be right, even your listening seems to be contrary to Paul's teaching. Is it not disobedience in hearing a woman teach when she is out of place?
Now, may I say to you that I do not believe that we've ever had a woman that's been a great theologian. And I think that's what Paul has referenced to one teaching in that manner. Women that I've heard teach have been women that got their teaching from the Scripture and also from men who've written books. And you say, I have told the story of Grandma many times. Well, I have, and I'm not going to tell it again, but I'm going to tell you another one. And the other one that I'm going to tell you is one that has to do with a woman teacher. I was down in South America several years ago, and I was asked on Sunday if I would like to go with a certain missionary as she made her rounds on Sunday. And so I not only was asked to do it, I asked that I might go with her to see how she taught. Well, I went with her. She had an old broken down car. I never thought we'd get there. And after we got there, I didn't think we'd get back. But she started out through that jungle over in some places. I didn't see a road that she's going on. She knew the way, though. And we stopped, I never shall forget, the first place. And she had a Sunday school in a home. And the children had come in from that area, and they had a little bench there, and the rest of them sat on the floor, and she taught a Sunday school class. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I hope you didn't find anything wrong with that. Then she told me we're going down to where there was a church. We drove down several miles through the jungle. We came to a church, little church there in the woods. And she says, now, they don't have a preacher here. There's not a man among them. And they've had deacons now for several years. Not a man among them that can teach or preach or even talk. And so I have to do the speaking, and I hope you don't mind me doing that. And I said, no, I don't mind you doing that. So she got up before that group, and there must have been around 100 people there, and a lot of them were men. And she preached, and it must have been a good sermon. It was in Spanish. I didn't understand any of it. She's talking in tongues as far as I was concerned. But I tell you, the people there understood her, and there were a great many amens and praise the Lord. I could hear that coming from the congregation. And she did a marvelous job there, you know. And then we went on down to another place where she just visited a family. There was sickness in the family. And so after that, why, we went to another place. And it's about noon then. They had dinner prepared, and she brought a message. Again, she preached, and after sermon, why, she said, we're going to have dinner here, and I don't know what I ate there that day. It was cooked something or other. I was told in Scripture to eat and ask no questions, and I ate and asked no question, but it was good. I enjoyed it, and so we started back then. That was the turnaround point for her. And we went back a little different route because she had to go by and see some other folk. On the way back, she held a Sunday school, and she preached a sermon. She preached more sermons that day than many preachers here at home. And you know, when I got back, I was greatly moved at how God could use her down there in that jungle. And I thought of the story of Dr. Ironside, where he was walking through the park up here at Oakland, California, with one of his brethren friends, and there was a woman preaching. And his friend said, "Isn't it a shame, Dr. Ironside, that that woman's up there preaching?" And he says, "It's a shame that there's not some man to take her place." And by the way, that's what I thought down there in the jungle, that there wasn't a man to take Lila Bascom's place. And she did it. Brother, the letter that you've written here to me about women not preaching or teaching, you know what I think? I think you're a white male chauvinist and that you have the wrong conception. God will use a woman and has used many of them in missions like this. And if you want to know what I did when I got home, I went and told a church that supports her. I said, "It's a shame for you to let that woman down that drive, that old broken down automobile." And I said, "We didn't get back till late at night. And I want you to know that you ought not to let her drive that old car." And I made them ashamed of themselves, and they gave her a new car. I won't tell you, friend, somehow or another, I've often thought of her. She's since then gone home to be with the Lord. But I've thought of her ministry down there in the jungle, where none of us big preachers here at home, we wouldn't dare take a ministry like that, would we? May I say to you, and since we won't do it, God sends a woman down there. And don't you criticize her, my friend. You have no right to criticize her at all. And I want to say to you, I defend her and think she did a wonderful work for God down there. It's so easy today to criticize, friends, but there are a lot of missionaries out yonder today that are doing a great work for the Lord. She's just one of them. So I've told you another story today.
Let's turn now to a question from a listener in Pendale, Pennsylvania, who writes, "I'm greatly confused. Jacob had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. When the land was divided, it went to 10 of Jacob's sons and 2 of Joseph's sons. So when you add Joseph and Levi to the list, you have 14 tribes. Can you explain this to me?"
Ephraim and Manasseh were sons of Joseph and are considered each one of them a tribe. And old Jacob is the one that did that. You remember, he blessed each one of them separately when he went down into Egypt. When you say they're not his sons, well, they're his grandsons. And in that day, they didn't make the distinction that we make in kinfolks. Actually, they are considered tribes. All right, now I'll move on in your question. Ephraim and Manasseh were sons of Joseph. Why did Ephraim and Manasseh become tribes when Levi and Joseph weren't listed? Well, Joseph is listed in Manasseh and Ephraim. I've just indicated that. 2 tribes actually came from him. And Levi is the tribe that's the priestly tribe. They were not given any land. They were given certain cities, and they were called cities of refuge, where a criminal, or rather a man who committed a crime innocently, could flee in order that he might get justice and he'd be safe there. That is the division that's made, and up to this point, it's a good solid division. Now it says, "Whatever happened to Dinah, Jacob's daughter?" Well, to tell the truth, I don't know what happened to her. Now it says, "Why is it in Revelation 7:4-8? That Joseph and Levi are mentioned rather than Ephraim and Dan?" I can understand Joseph being the name given to Ephraim, but what happened to the tribe of Dan? The last time Dan is mentioned, it is 1 Chronicles 2:2. Historically, that is the last time it's mentioned, but it's also mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. And this is something that's quite interesting. In the book of Revelation, for those who enter the millennium because of the judgment on Dan, why, it is not mentioned at all. But the tribe of Dan is mentioned in Ezekiel. When you come to the millennial period, they are mentioned. So that in the book of Revelation, the judgment was on them during that period. But when they did enter the millennium, the judgment evidently was removed. And let me turn to the 48th chapter of Ezekiel and call your attention there, for instance, to verse 2. I'll read 1 and 2. Now, these are the names of the others from the north and to the coast of the way of Hethlam, as one goes to Hamath and Hazarnan and the border of Damascus northward to the coast of Hamath, for these are the sides east and west, a portion for Dan, and by the border of Dan from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Asher. And then again, 32, we find, and at the east side, 4,503 gates, and one gate of Joseph, one gate of Benjamin, one gate of Dan. So that Dan is finally forgiven. God punished them as a tribe. Now they're forgiven. They are going to enter the millennial kingdom. Ezekiel is describing here the millennial kingdom and the things that will prevail. And Dan is mentioned. So don't forget that after all, Dan comes in for a blessing.
A listener in Lewisburg, Pennsylvania sent us this question. She writes, why is it wrong for the 2.5 tribes of Israel to settle east of the Jordan River when that land was included in the Abrahamic covenant?
All right, let's look at that for just a moment. Joshua was given instructions that all of the tribes were to cross Jordan. Crossing of the river Jordan is a great display. It's a great demonstration of salvation. You remember they took stones out of the river and put them on the other side. That speaks of resurrection. And they took the stones on the other side and put them back in. That speaks of the fact of redemption. And God wanted all 12 of the tribes to pass over to get the message. You see, he was teaching them that way, and he teaches us that way today. We feel that we're such sophisticated believers, and most of us are theologians today, and actually, some of us that are Bible teachers, we don't know very much. If you want to know the truth, we know very little. God has to teach us by these methods. We are told all of these things happened unto them for examples. Now, that's a great example of salvation. Those three tribes, they were permitted to go back across the river to the other side, but they had to go through this demonstration that they have been redeemed, their sins have been washed away, and that they have been brought into a new land. They had to cross the Jordan River. We need to pay more attention to those great lessons that illustrate even for you and me. We are not too full grown for that, you know. Child evangelism was a great thing that began. It uses charts and flannel demonstrations for children. And you know, we need that for adults. Someone said to me, why is it that you use so many slides at the Church of the Open Door? Every sixth week at the Church of the Open Door for 21 years, I had a slide demonstration. I never told anybody, but it was for teaching adults the Bible. It's great spiritual truth can be illustrated, you see. And that's what we were trying to do. But of course, adults don't like to have a little flannel graph lesson given to them. But a great many of us need that today.
Our final question comes to us from a listener in Friendswood, Texas, who says, what is the reward that is mentioned by Paul in the New Testament? My pastor says that we are experiencing that today, but I'm unsure. Can you specify what the reward will be and when we will receive it?
Now, candidly, I don't like questions where I'm set against your pastor, because I have great respect for pastors, and they might be right and I might be wrong, but I'll answer it as a question and not trying to contradict your pastor at all. All I want to do is to use some scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 3:8 reads, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." And Lord Jesus gave the parable about the man that went out in the field and worked, you know, and was paid. But the man just worked a little while, he got a full reward, which is quite interesting. That may work out here, but that's not what Paul said to the Corinthians. You're going to get a reward, but not the same reward that your brother gets at all. And then Paul, you remember in his obituary, and he wrote his own obituary, he said, "The time of my departure has come, and I'm ready to be offered up." And he goes on to say what he's done. He's kept the faith. Then he concludes that passage, and it's in 1 Timothy 4th chapter, verse 7 and 8, and I'm not turning to it. But he concludes it by saying, "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing." Now, do you believe Christ is coming? That's not enough. Do you love his appearing? There is a crown of righteousness going to be given to this big bunch of premillennialists, pre-trib folk that love the coming of Christ. They're going to get a special crown, by the way. The crowns are not the same. The rewards are not given in this life. They're given afterward. Now, I think I know what your pastor means. I think that you probably misunderstood it. We're told about sins, for instance. Paul says to the Corinthians, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. You and I can deal with the question of sin in our lives, make it right if we are wrong. Oh, may I say to you, I happen to be associated with a great many Christians across this country, and I am no longer a pastor. As a pastor, I saw things differently than I see them today. And I see a great many Christians today whose lives are wrong. Some of them are wrong in their business, where they work. They don't work like they should. Some of them are disloyal to their employer. They think as a Christian, they don't have to be. I want to tell you that these people are going to be judged for that sort of thing. But if they see the error of their way and will judge that and make that thing right, they've taken money dishonestly, return it. Why, I've heard of Christians, I actually know several Christians, they took money dishonestly where they were. One man received money dishonestly, and he won't deal with it. I know that. But believe me, when he gets at the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be dealt with. I think that those are things that we can deal with down here. There is a certain amount of satisfaction and reward in getting your life straightened out down here. I think that's what your pastor has reference to, and that sort of thing is true, but the Lord's not handing out these rewards that he mentions and crowns until after we get into his presence. But there is today a reward that comes for doing things that are right, you know. That is true, and I think that's what your pastor had reference to. I could be wrong, but I think that's what it was.
We hope that you've been inspired to find the answers to your questions, as the Word of God contains all the principles that we need to live this Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you'd like assistance in understanding maybe a specific verse or issue, we'd like to send you our resource catalog that lists many of our CDs and books, booklets, that you can use in your own study of the Word of God. To receive the catalog, you can call us anytime and just leave a voicemail request. Make sure you include your name, address, and the call letters of the station. Now, if you're not already a part of the Through the Bible family, we'd encourage you to join Dr. McGee on the Through the Bible radio program that's heard every Monday through Friday on this same station. Dr. McGee's systematic study goes through the whole Word of God in 5 years. It's truly a unique broadcast. And to help you on your journey, we provide notes and outlines, which can be sent to you when you ask for them, or you can download the PDF version from our website for free. Did you know that you can listen to this broadcast on your smartphone? Yep, it's true. We have an app for that. And you can find more information and links for downloading our Apple and Android mobile apps when you go to our website. If you want to contact our offices for those notes or to purchase any of our resources or to express your interest in this ministry, call 1-800-65-BIBLE. Do it Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific time. And remember, you can always write to Questions and Answers. In the U.S., you can write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Or visit us online at www.ttb.org. Now, until this same time next week, our prayer is that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.